Congregation, the text for this evening is again from Isaiah 53. Now, there are a few verses in that chapter I have never preached about yet, I believe, if my records are correct. And one of the verses is verse 7, Isaiah 53, verse 7, where we read as follows: He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. So far. The theme for tonight is the silent one. The silent one. And with the help of the Lord, three main thoughts: an introduction, called the silent sheep; the main body of the sermon, the silent Savior; and an application I call the silent sinner. So the silent one. First, a silent sheep. There's the metaphor explained what sheep are like, and why the Lord Jesus was compared to a sheep. Secondly, the silent Savior. As you read so clearly, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet, in spite of that, he opened not. He did not open his mouth. And he was as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth two times. So that's the main body. Silent Savior, in spite of all the suffering, so quiet, so agreeable. And in the third place, an application, the silent sinner. May the Lord give us to be silent as well in more than one way. Congregation, young people, children, we read in the Bible quite often of sheep. I think at least 500 times. That's a lot. And it's no wonder. Because sheep were important in Israel. It was a main way of income, a critical for Israel's rural economy. And they had especially what we call the fat tail sheep, domesticated over the years, not wild goats and wild sheep, but domesticated, and were easy to handle. And the people were fond of those animals. Let me just tell you something about them. Why did they breed them? Why did they tend them? Why did they bring them to the fresh waters? Why were they looking for meadows for them? Why were they doing that? Well, for the meat, right? You could slaughter them, and you could prepare the meat and eat it. That's also healthy. That did not happen too often. Because if you were eating a lamb, you could not have new lambs from that lamb anymore. And you knew that, so they did not butcher too many of them. But then, they also were milking them. And milk was healthy, and they can make butter, and they can make cheese. That is a little easier to keep, that would not spoil. And they cut the wool and made garments and clothing. And when they butchered an animal, then they used the hides for clothing as well, and also for the tents and the tabernacle. So those sheep were very important for Israel's economy, not in the cities, but in the countryside. And often those sheep had a special bond with one another. They knew one another, and that they had that herd instinct. If one was going that way, then often many would follow that one sheep. They were followers. They needed each other. So when one of those sheep were over the gate, through the gate, that was it. Then they all followed. It was so easy. So the thing was to get at one sheep through the gate. And then they followed him. Those animals were known for being gentle, especially the female ones, the ewes. They were known for being meek animals, not aggressive, but easy to handle, and they wouldn't bite so easily. They were known as symbols of purity. Not that they always looked so pure, they could also look ragged, but they were yet kind of innocent animals, especially the lambs. When you were holding a lamb in your arms and you look that animal in its face, and there's that expression of the eyes, innocence. And sometimes those farmers had a Judas sheep. A Judas sheep. I know who Judas is. What is a Judas sheep? Well, one of the sheep was trained in associating with other sheep, and then to lead him into a certain direction, and they would follow the Judas sheep, usually to a place of slaughter, and the Judas sheep was spared. So he was not scared, he knew that, she knew that, but the other sheep were following a Judas sheep. So all those sheep were tricked into it. And suddenly there was the knife, and suddenly there was blood, and suddenly there was death, and it was too late. So there was a Judas sheep. And of course, the sheep were also used for sacrifices. For sacrifices, because we read in Hebrews 9, and almost all things are by the law purged without blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. So they used animals as a gift to God. Not only as a gift to please the Lord, but more. It was also a sacrifice, meaning, and the people kind of understood that, meaning he takes the guilt away. He pays the price. It pays the price. So with its blood, it purges sins. And many of those animals are sacrificed. Not just a few. Many of them. Every day. Every day. Every week, month, years. For years and centuries, so many animals saw death, and the blood was poured on the ground and sacrificed and offered to the Lord. Why? On an ongoing basis. Why did they just keep doing that? All the time, all the time. Why? They knew. Why? Because it did not make any difference. Because the animal's blood could not pay the price. It was only animal's blood. It was not people's blood. It was not the Savior's blood. It just point to that, but it was not Christ himself. It was only the figure of that. For the same reason as why the high priest went into the most holy place once a year and then had to stay out for the rest of the year, to explain to the people that the door was not open yet, that something had to happen yet, and that the veil of the temple was supposed to rend someday, when the real sacrifice was granted. And that had not happened yet. So they just kept going and kept going, sacrificing sheep and lamb. Sometimes those sheep were shorn. They had nice wool and they could use that and spin it. And then those times, with a few men, they approached one of those sheep and just grabbed it and rolled it on his back. And it's kind of special to see that sheep on its back was so vulnerable. and so quiet. They did not bleed and did not struggle. They just gave it over. They surrendered. What I understand is, I've never seen it before. I've never seen it myself. But what I understand is that they were kind of paralyzed and just have given it over into the hands of the seer. And they were dumb. Dumb meaning not dumb in the sense of not so intelligent, but dumb in the sense of mute, silent. And that's what you see also in our chapter, in our text. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Now, as you know, the Lord Jesus was also called the Lamb, right? That's not new to you. But for the Israelites in the time of the Lord Jesus, that was new. John 1:29 and 36, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, Behold, the Lamb. The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. So who has come to that idea to call the Lord Jesus the Lamb? Well, John the Baptist had read Isaiah 53, right? He must have, because the Lord Jesus was the Lamb, and he knew that old theology of the Lamb being the sacrificial Lamb, the Passover Lamb also, pointing to the Lord Jesus. And he said, that's the real Lamb. The Lamb of God, given by God, given by the Almighty One, the Lamb of God, who is sacrificing to God, which taketh away. He can do that. He can take away the sins of the world, so that worldly people, the world, right? Worldly people, sinners, so they won't have it any longer. Take it away. You know, we talked about it this morning as well, right? So how much worth is that to you? To have your sins taken away by the Lamb. You know, the Lamb has to die for that. And we have to believe in that Lamb. So that Lamb becomes our Lamb. And looking upon Jesus, verse 36 of John 1, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he looked at him and pointed to him, he said, Behold, the Lamb of God. So asking attention for that Lamb. Now, in some ways, Lord Jesus was a real Lamb. In certain ways, he was not. Right? In what sense is Lord Jesus like a lamb? Just make sense, that example, a lamb. What to think about his gentleness again? His meekness? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. So the Lord Jesus, so meek, he washed the feet of his disciples. And the lowest servant was supposed to do that. And he was willing to do that to his disciples. Lowly in heart. So it should not be too hard to approach unto him. I may encourage the congregation to flee unto such a Savior, to seek him, to truly believe in him, because he is meek and gentle. He won't send you away. He is good. You know, those lambs, in a sense, were innocent, right? They looked innocent. They were animals, of course. But you know, I can see the point that those lambs are an example of innocence, and the Lord Jesus was also, in that sense, the Lamb of God. He had no sin. Did not know what it was. Never sinned. He knew no sin. What a sentence. He knew no sin. So his conscience is always good. He could not confess any sin to God. He had no sin. So he is that Lamb of God, provided by God and pleasing God and humble to sinners. And yes, purity, right? Purity. And yes, also sweetness. The sweetness of the gospel and forgiveness. Those animals are kind of forgiving animals. Those sheep are also vulnerable. And the Lord Jesus made himself vulnerable. Nothing happened without his will. But he made himself vulnerable. He took upon himself the human flesh so he could suffer. Do you know those sheep are also sometimes dumb in the sense of foolish? Like we see in the previous verse. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So sheep are also not the smartest and vulnerable, but also foolish. And of course, in that sense, it does not apply. The Lord Jesus was not foolish at all. He knew what was happening. He was not tricked by the Judas sheep, right? He wasn't. He knew very well what was happening. And he was a willing savior. He was a sheep in the deepest sense. He was not forced into anything. And not surprised by anything. A silent one. The silent sheep. That was the introduction. So now to the main body of the sermon, the silent Savior. Congregation, the Lord Jesus was a willing Savior. He was the Lamb of God that was appointed from eternity. I read in Revelation 5, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And in verse 12, they were saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." So, what does our text say? He, that's the Lord Jesus, was oppressed. Oppressed. So when people make your life difficult, when people taunt you and make you suffer and inflict pain and abandon you, or whatever the people do to hurt you. So they were hurting him. He was oppressed. He was hurting. He was humbled. He was pressured. He was afflicted as well. Afflict also means to be humbled, to let him bend over. He was oppressed. And he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. He is brought. So the hand of God brought him there. People did, but also the hand of God. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. You know, when you think of the amount of suffering, the intensity of it, I don't think we can fathom that. How much the Lord Jesus suffered. Those hellish agonies. In the Garden of Gethsemane, for example. And knowing that he had no sin. That he had done nothing amiss. And experiencing this. and then to agree and to keep his mouth closed, not reluctantly, not pressing his lips together, say, I don't want to say anything, but if I could. No. He served willingly. He was that willing Lamb of God. He opened not his mouth. He did not want to. He agreed with it. It was good for him. It was according to his perfect will. So the Lord Jesus in eternity knew what was coming. Not? He knew. From eternity he said, Father, here I am to do thy will, O God. And thy law is in my inner part. So from eternity he gave himself as a ransom for many. So that was already from eternity. And then at the right time he was born in Bethlehem, voluntarily. He himself. He was given by the Father, but he took upon himself the human nature, the nature that should suffer and obey. He was willing to become a sheep, so to speak. He was willing to act like one, to be an obedient sheep. He was willing to suffer as a sheep. He was willing to die as a sheep. And he knew what was coming. When he was experiencing it, he did not open his mouth in sinful lamentations. He agreed and followed the Lord. I read in Isaiah 42, verse 2, he shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. It's not being a rebel. Not yelling to people and being vocal, but he was so quiet and so willing. And you know those examples, not? We also read one of them in Luke 23. For example, when the Lord Jesus was standing before the high priest and he was accused of many things, and they gave him a hard time. So did the Lord Jesus defend himself? Did he say, that's not true? Did he say, you people? Did he just ask fire to come down from heaven? He could have done that. And the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. But Lord Jesus was quiet. For the high priest and also for Pilate, same thing. And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. How is that possible? He is accused. He is in danger of being killed. And he doesn't say a thing. That's so unusual. And he marveled greatly. Had no idea why Jesus, the Son of God, was not saying a word. No idea. You? And not only before the high priest and before Pilate, also for Herod. Herod was happy to hear him, to see him, rather. He questioned him in many words, but he answered him nothing. See? So the Lord Jesus didn't say much, didn't say anything many times. And I read in Luke 22, verse 49 and 53, when they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? Remember Peter? Fight for our master. And he took his sword, and he was using it and wielding it, and he took the ear of Malchus off. And the Lord Jesus did not like that, because he was a willing Savior. When I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour. This is your hour and the power of darkness. So the Lord Jesus said, it's your hour. Just take me. It's your hour. I give you permission. You can take me. But he was not only quiet under the hands of people and under the questions, when he was questioned by the high priest, by Pilate and Herod, but also he had no complaints to his father. Then Jesus said unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath, the cup which my father has given me. Shall I not drink it? The Father has given me this cup. The Father, my beloved Father. Would I not drink it? Of course, I will. See how quiet he was under the Father's hand? And we're saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. See the Lord Jesus hanging there on the cross, suffering, bleeding, in the sun, was hot and so shameful and with such a sore back and those nails through his arms, through his hands. And people asking, come down from the cross. If thou be the Son of God, he did not come down. Could he come down? Well, yes and no. As God, nothing is too difficult, right? But on the other side, you're right. He could not do anything else but hang on the cross, because he had promised that. It was the way of the Father, the way of justice. But he was yet willing to do it as well. Completely, voluntarily doing this. And you know, of course, a little earlier in the garden and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. And yet, although he suffered so tremendously, what an anxiety, he yet was willing to drink that cup. He asked if it could pass by, but not my will, but thy will be done. O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done, willingly. And the ninth hour, the Lord Jesus said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But he was not complaining. That was an expression of his deep agony. He was not critical of the Lord. And when he died willingly. He gave his spirit up to the Father. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. He did not struggle and tell the Father that this was not right, that this was not just. No, he was like a lamb to the slaughter, and like a sheep dumb for its shearer. So he opened not his mouth. No complaints whatsoever. He did not try to save himself. He did not try to come with apologies. He did not try to convince them not to condemn him. He just let them all do it. There was no anger in there at all. You know what the difference with Jeremiah? Jeremiah also suffered, not so much as Jesus, of course, but he really suffered. And he had a hard time, and he couldn't handle that. And he opened his mouth. He opened his mouth in a sinful way. I am the man that has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He has led me. He brought me into darkness, but not to the light. And my flesh and my skin has he made old. And he has broken my bones. And he was unto me like a bear, lying in wait. And as a lion in secret places, he has turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He has made me desolate. He has bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. You know, Jeremiah, for example, in chapter 3 of Lamentation, was just holding up his fist and just profoundly disagreeing and arguing with God in anger. God did it all wrong. He could not bow under that. So why was the Lord Jesus so willing? Do you know, children? Could you mention a few points, older ones, why the Lord Jesus did not comment, why he was willing to do that? Well, here are a few things. Try to remember them. In the first place, he had promised. He had promised his father to do whatever he had to do. I am to thy will. So he promised. Would he break his promises ever? No. The Lord Jesus could not do that. He did what he promised. Faithful. He does not change his mind at all. People do. People promise something and then it causes too much pain and costs too much money and they turn around and say, sorry, I can't do it. No, the Lord Jesus promised and he will do it, and he did. Secondly, the Lord Jesus had an immense feeling for justice. He knew what was fair and right and just. And he knew this was. This was not wrong. There was a price that had to be paid, and that price was not too high. The price was worth it. It was justice. There was no other way of saving people. God is a just God. He's not a God who just sweeps the sin under the carpet and lets go and forgets about that. No, the Lord is a just God. He is infinitely righteous. So what else could he do? And what else? The Lord Jesus loved his people. And that love was so strong, so immensely strong, he could not break that bond. You know, those ropes they used to bind him, to handcuff him. And those nails on the cross are strong. But this love was stronger. So strong, that love, that he could not come down from the cross. And so strong that he could not open his mouth. Because if he would have opened his mouth in disagreement, he would lose his church. And he couldn't. He loved them with an eternal love. And he loved his father, of course, for his father's good pleasure, for his father's glory. He had the desire to do this and go to the end, to endure to the end, to pay the whole price and do whatever is needed. Love for his father and the glory of his father. I read in 2 Corinthians 5, for he has made him to be sin, for he, God the Father, for he has made him to be sin, a sin offering for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We have no righteousness of God in us, for us. But he made him to be sin. The Father did, and he was willing, and he followed. And he did that to save thieves, to save idolaters, to save murderers, to save adulterers, to save drunkards, to save whoever people are, to save them. So he knew, I have to do this, and he did it. So now the question is this Savior ours, right? Is he ours? Have we been united with him? If we are united with him, then his willingness is my willingness. And his obedience is my obedience. And his suffering is my suffering. And his death is my death. The Apostle Paul said, I'm crucified. Pardon me? You are? I'm crucified, Paul said, with Christ. And he was crucified. I was crucified. His willingness is my life. You know, the Father was just. And the Lord Jesus paid the price. And he was quiet. But suppose, that's kind of a strange thought, right? Suppose that still wrath was coming unto his church. The Lord Jesus would open his mouth and would say, that's not right. I was spit in my face. I had the crown of thorns on my head. I was crucified and I paid the price. This is not going to happen. My church will be saved. I paid the price completely. So he's willing to bow, but he would not be willing to let go. He can't. You know, if he'll be challenged, he can't, I suppose. He would say, who shall lay anything to the charge of my elect? It's God that justifieth, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So the Lord Jesus could not possibly let go. And he does not change. So that lamb had to die. Now, do you dare to believe in him? So that his righteousness becomes yours? What he did is also transferred to you? Would you dare to believe in him? Robert Murray McChain wrote a sermon on this, and I read a sermon. And a few of those sentences stood out to me. He's asking the question, don't you dare to believe in him? And he said, he writes, is that your thanksgiving? In other words, is that your response? That you don't dare to believe in him? Is he a liar also? Has he not invited you? Oh, that love of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, that means so much. At the most difficult moments, he closed his mouth. He loved you, people of God, so deeply. This love is stronger than death. Look at that bitter suffering. Look at that cross and those agonies and hear those voices and see him dying. Do you see it, how much he loved us? How much? So are you doubting again, child of God? Is that your answer upon his love? Do not crucify him again. Robert Murmachain said, don't crucify him again. He was crucified. He did all that had to be done. He was willing to do that. Are you doubting it, child of God, again? Oh, he loved the honor of his Father, didn't he? And what was really to the honor of his Father? That sinners would glorify him, right? And how can sinners glorify him? Tell me. What is the best way of glorifying Christ? Given by the Father. And what's the best way of glorifying God? The Father, Lord Jesus. You know what's really glorifying? To believe in him. To rely on him. Who shall lay anything to the church of God's elect, right? We said. So do you think you've sinned much? It would be more to God's glory if you would give yourselves over unto such a Savior instead of saying, I've sinned much. If you suffocate in that, I've sinned too much. It's not for me. It's not for me. That's not really to God's glory. God will be glorified anyway, I know. But what's really to God's glory is that a sinner gives himself over unto the Savior, the willing Savior. So, the silent one, a silent sheep, a silent Savior, and now the application, a silent sinner. Now we have heard that Jeremiah did not resemble the Lord Jesus at all. Jeremiah in Lamentation 3 was complaining and accusing the Lord. But that's, I fear, our nature, right? To come and to not bow under God's hand, not bowing under God's judgments, and to agree with that. When things happen, like diseases and death and problems, we resist that, and we are proud, and we just comment on that, and complain with the Lord, and say, this is not right, I don't deserve that. That's our heart. And yet, the Lord teaches his church to keep their mouth closed. When he opens his word and opens your heart and lets you know who you are, what we've done. Romans 3:19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. And all the world may become guilty before God. So, your mouth be stopped. So you can't say anything anymore. That is a good place to be. And if we know what it is to be quiet, to bow under the hand of God, then we see what grace means. You know, let me just show you from the Bible a few of those examples, quite different from each other, of people being silent and quiet and at peace and just say nothing. Exodus 14, verse 14. The Lord shall fight for you and ye shall hold your peace. It's quite a text. So often we fight in our own strength and we have to do things we should do. Of course, it uses means. But often this applies. The Lord shall fight for you, you shall hold your peace. Not fight for yourself with your own glory and honor. Just let go. It's often the best advice to let go and let the Lord reign. Be quiet. Or Psalm 46, verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. So, when things are happening, realize that the Lord is in control. Be still and know that I am God. He is God. You are not God. We are not. I will be exalted. It is about him. And you know, children, that example of Ruth, the Moabites, who came with their mother-in-law to Israel, was on the field of Boaz, and she was concerned about the future. And Naomi said to Ruth, "Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he has finished the things this day." So she had the faith. Ruth, give it over. Be quiet. Sit still, my daughter. Is that not something we need to learn as well? To sit still. And Habakkuk 2 verse 20, "But the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before him." Or Zechariah 2, "Be silent to all flesh before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation." Or Psalm 23, "When I kept silence, my 32, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed all through my roaring all the day long." That's a different one. David, he is confessing his sins. And at first he didn't. And his bones waxed old because he did not confess his sins. So we need to be quiet regarding the consequence of sin. Just quietly lay before the Lord. But we may not deny our sins. And I read from Psalm 39, "I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred." You know, when beloved ones die, for example, then to be silent can be so hard. You know, let's go back also to Lamentations. Lamentation 3. I mentioned a few times those complaints right off of Jeremiah against God. He goes on with accusing God. "He has put gravel stones in my mouth. He has broken all my teeth. He has set me as a target for the arrow, and wormwood and gall and bitterness." And he goes on and on and on with complaining. And then halfway the chapter, he stops. "I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, say my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that the man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence." Why? Because he has borne it upon him. See that Jeremiah in chapter 3 could not be quiet. And then the second part, he is quiet and he encourages others to be quiet, to be silent for God, to not comment on him, to follow as a lamb as well, resembling the lamb. Two more things. This is not only important spiritually, to close your mouth and to let the Lord reign and to follow him wherever he leads you, wherever the Lamb leads you, is also a lesson in there for us in daily life, the Bible says. The Apostle Peter wrote about that. Of course, he was familiar with all the suffering of the Savior and how he dealt with that, and the way he was quiet and opened not his mouth. And he said, we learn from that. And he writes in 1 Peter 2:23, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. So may I recommend that? Your marriage, your family, at work, in church. When he was reviled, don't do it back. He didn't. The Lord Jesus is quiet. He did not yell. He did not lift up his voice. He did not do it back. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. He opened not his mouth. When he suffered, he threatened not. He did not open his mouth. He was dumb. He was mute. But committed himself to him that judges righteously. Do the same thing. Resemble him. Walk in his footsteps. And secondly, open your mouth wide. And I will fill it. That's such a beautiful promise. We often keep our mouths closed. This is different, of course. Different way of keeping our mouth closed. Sometimes people don't want to eat and they keep their mouth closed. Sometimes people don't comment and they keep their mouth closed. And sometimes people are opening their mouth with liberty and boldly asking the Lord for forgiveness and for his help. So the Lord says, in a way, close your mouth. In another way, open your mouth wide. And I will fill it. He was oppressed. Maybe you too, in different sense. And he was afflicted, not like him. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb, as an innocent lamb, to the slaughter. And he knew it. Those lambs in the Old Testament, they had no idea. He knew it. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And look at the difference in the previous verse. Are we like sheep who have gone astray? We are those obstinate sheep, those sinful sheep, taking our own direction. The Lord says, go this way. We say, no, go that way. All we, no exceptions, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Christ didn't do that. He took his Father's way. We turned our own way. And he punished us for that. No. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So that's his willingness. It's so strange. Then people are so sinful and so rebellious, and that the Savior yet wants to save them. So rebellious, turning everyone to his own way. And he has laid on him the iniquity of us all, and he was willing to do that. Oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. So for yourself, for your meditations tonight after church, think of being quiet. In what sense do you have to be quiet today? Because you're talking, you're complaining maybe. In what sense should you be quiet? And why? And in another sense, why was he so quiet? What does it mean to you? Think about that. Why was Jesus so quiet? What does it mean for me? And as the Lord to also keep your mouth closed when you have to, also in daily life. Amen.